1 Corinthians chapter 16. We just finished up on last week on how much should I give. We give tithes. We give 10% of our gross income. We give to missions. We give to others. We give sacrificially. The Bible says that they give of themselves first. We read that scripture. But today we're going to, how am I to give? How am I to give? Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, when whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, a winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, and I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For the great door and effectual is opened unto me, there are many adversaries." So we see here, now it says, as they gave faithfully. See, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him. And there be no gatherings when I come." So this first thing is, we need to give faithfully. As God is always, throughout the scripture, God is always found faithful. So many times you can look, you can go all the way back to Genesis and all the way through up times with God's people. God is always found faithful. He always takes care of his own. David in Psalm chapter 37, Psalm 37, in verse, I believe it's 23, Psalm 37, actually, verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet now have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." See, God is always found faithful. We also seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, it's another, when we were dealing with temptation, God is faithful. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." That's why he tells us in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we put God first, that's just like we go back to where Elisha went to the widow of Nain, and he says, "Make me a cake first." She had enough meal and oil to make a cake for her and her son and then die, she says. But Elisha says, "Put me first," basically put God first, God's man, "and he will sustain thee." And what did he do? Many days, it says, that the meal and the oil lasted. Why? Because she put God first. I truly believe if we stay faithful in giving to God, giving to his house, that God's going to reward our honesty and faithfulness. He's going to reward that. Now, we don't give because we are necessarily obligated. We don't give because we have to. We do it out of love for the Lord. So we need to be faithful. It says God is always faithful, but we need to be faithful. The next part we're going to look at, not only are we to give faithfully, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is the verse I was going to get ready to go to next, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. See, even more important than quantity of our giving is the quality of our giving. It's just like when you go to get somebody to do some work for you. Yes, there's people out there that are very expensive. You got people that are kind of in the mid, and then you got people that are cheap. And I always tell people, whether they hire me or not, for doing trees or whatever I'm doing, you get what you pay for. That's the bottom line. You get what you pay for. What's the quality of what you're giving? And another thing I tell people is a simple fact is compare apples with apples. Make sure you're getting the same thing or what you're getting priced out. Because sometimes a person can go in and bid a job, and then the next person comes along and he's a lot cheaper, but he may not be doing the amount of work that this person's doing. So you got to compare apples with apples. But the bottom line here is we need to give cheerfully. It's not the quantity of our giving, it's the quality, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's your heart attitude when it comes to giving? See, there's that collection plate. Do I have to give something again? We ought to count it a great privilege and a joy to be able to give something back to Him who gave so much for us. And see, that's the whole point here. Give because God has given to us so much. If we go back to the time, talents, and there's one other thing I can't think of right now off the top. Treasure. Time, talents, and treasure. So, how much of our time do we give back to Him? Just think about it. And that's something we got to think about each individual. We have to do some self-reflection on ourselves. And say, how much do we give? How much are we really giving back to Him? How much of our time are we spending in His Word? How much time are we spending in prayer compared to everything else we do? We ought to count it a privilege. We should be, oh, I got to go to church again today. Well, we should count it a privilege to be in God's house, to give us an opportunity to worship Him, to give back to Him, not only in our time, our talents, but our treasures. That's what we're talking about, giving here. It affects all of our areas of life. See, we ought to count it a great privilege and joy to be able to give back to Him. As an individual grows in the Lord, his attitude towards giving will more closely follow the principles summarized in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. The more you draw closer to God, the more you want to give. And see, really, when it comes to giving tithes, giving offerings to the Lord, it's a telltale of where our heart is at. It tells us whether we want to be obedient or not. And we got to remember, when you're one of God's children, He will take care of you. And if you're not being obedient, He will take care of you in that fashion as well. What happens when a child disobeys his parents? Well, there's discipline that happens. And God wants us to be a cheerful giver. He wants to give us with the attitude towards Him. Again, out of the simple fact, cheerfully. Why? Because of what He's done for us. He's gave us His all. Are we giving Him our all? But not only that, let's go back to chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting at verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do to you, to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun so he would also finish in you the same grace also. But he, they first gave of themselves. What does it say in Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It says over here, they first gave of them themselves. They looks like they were in line with what the scriptures teach. We need to give ourselves first. And if we give ourselves first, and if God has all of us first, then when it comes time to give back to him, it's not going to be a problem. And see, it's a principle we need to live by. We should always make it a habit, and it becomes a lifestyle of giving God first of everything we get. And if we do that, it comes naturally, and you don't have to think about it. When we have to start, the longer you hold on to what God has given you, the less likely you are going to let go of it. I know how it is in my own life. The longer I hold on to a piece of money, the longer I don't want to let loose of it. We want to keep it. My wife's looking at me crazy like, well, you know, I do like spending it too. Don't feel bad. But the point being, yeah, we like spending it. You know why we like spending it? Because we're spending it on what? Ourselves. That's why the Bible tells us we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Why? Because we love ourselves more than anything. And we need to be willing to give of ourselves first, as they did there in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And then we go look down at verses 11 and 12 in the same chapter. It says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be the first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that man, to that a man hath, and not according to that what he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over. He that hath gathered little hath no lack. So there's a, when we give willingly, that enables us to be a help to others. We also see in Acts, the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. It might be in chapter, let's see here, chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. See, what kind of society would we have if the people that had a lot were willing to give of what they had to help those that are in need? Now, I don't believe in in this philosophy of, of taking money from the rich and giving it to the poor. I don't believe that. I believe the person needs to be willing to give willingly. But I also believe what the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So that's something we need to remember. There's a lot of people in our society today that eat, that don't work, and don't want to work. And they're trying to breed a society to do that, which is totally against biblical teaching. So that's the flip side of that. But what this is talking about, when we're right with God, we're doing everything we can possibly do, there are those going to be those always somebody in society that has more than somebody else. That's just the way it works. But in the end, they had all things common. They were willing to help each other to the point that nobody had needs. Nobody had too much. Nobody had needs. So we need to be willing, of a willing mind, faithfully, as God has been faithful to us, cheerfully, God loves a cheerful giver, willingly, we need to be willing to give. Why? because of what God has done for us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we go back there in verse 2. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We need to give individually. That means husband, wife, children. That's a good time to start teaching young people. And I've seen many families do this. If they give their child an allowance, they need to give to the Lord first. It's a good principle to start with when they're young. Because if you start with when they're young, to give like they ought to be giving, when they get older, it'll be just indwelt, and it'll be a good thing. See, not only the head of the home, but the mother and the children too. See, giving is not only for the rich, it's for the poor also. And we looked at that, the story about the widow's mite. She gave of all that she had, the two mites. It wasn't nothing, really. But in God's eyes, it was everything. And again, depending on our heart attitude and depending where we're at with God is depending on what we give. That's the telltale of where your relationship is with God. We need to give faithfully, cheerfully, willingly, but individually. Each person is responsible for what they get. Now, as a husband and wife, or a couple, how I usually do it is I talk to my wife about how much we got coming in and we pay the tithes together. But again, each individual is responsible for what they bring in. And so we see what we should give. But then we look at money and possessions you do not have. You do not have to be poor. Basically, we're looking at money and possessions. You do not have to be poor to please God. You don't have to. God doesn't expect everybody not to have nothing. There are some people that go out there, they have the wealth and health gospel that everything, if things are going bad in your life, that means you're wrong. You're out of good relationship with the Lord. You're out of you're backslidden or something. There's sin in your life or something. I knew some people like that. Well, what about Joseph? What about Job? Were they living with sin? I mean, we all have sin in our life, but were they living in sin? No. Yeah, they might have had some pride. They might have had some issues that God needed to work out. But God didn't allow that stuff in them in their lives because there was sin in their lives. He allowed that stuff in their lives to test their faith, to taste who they really were, to see. And as I just read a quote, and I think, don't quote me on this, I think it was by Dr. Bob Kelly. He says, a faith that's not tested cannot be trusted. And if it's not tested, then you don't know what kind of faith you have. Just like if somebody, I've heard many people say, well, if somebody put a gun to my head that I would stand up to them and all this kind of stuff. I said, well, you don't know how you would react until that situation happens. Then you find out what really you're made of. And that's the thing is, when we're somebody puts a gun to our head and simply says, deny Christ, what would you do? But we really can't answer that until that happens. And that's the thing is, we got to remember that. But you don't have to be, I know I seem to be getting off the beaten path here, but you do not have to be poor to please God. And I was going off the thing of the wealth and health gospel. Some people believe that you need to give everything to God and have nothing. Well, God doesn't expect that. Because I've seen many people, a good example of that is Mother Teresa. She went over to, Calcutta, wherever that's at. And she gave up everything she had and she went over to live with these people and whatever. Because that was her means of salvation. And that's not right. But some people believe that. But you don't have to be poor to please God. See, this is very important to understand. Spirituality is not measured by either the abundance or the lack of material goods. Nowhere in the Bible does God specifically condemn anyone simply for having money. Instead, he deals with their attitude It's not about what the money is. It's about what your attitude towards that money. How does that money rule? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a good. I've heard many people try to twist this, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "But they that will be rich." Verse starting in verse 9, he says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So it's not that money is the root of all evil, it's called the love of money. What's your attitude towards money? When you get some money in your hands, what's your thoughts about that? How does it affect you? But the love of money is the root of all evil. See, the Bible does not say that money is the root of evil, and some people say that, but it's the love of money. What's your attitude? We can look at three different examples. We can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon, up until he chose to turn from the Lord, was a man that walked with God. He was one of the better kings. He was they considered him the wealthiest man in the history of man. He was the wealthiest ever to walk this earth in physical possessions. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." See, he knows Solomon, being the wealthiest man in history, yet was the wisest man that ever walked besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, because Jesus was God in the flesh. But he was a very wise man. And he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." See, that's the one thing we got to remember. One day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, the judgment seat of Christ. As a lost person, we're going to the great white throne judgment. You're going to stand before and be judged. And what Solomon's saying is, fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. Then we see in Job chapter 1, in his day, he was one of the wealthiest men. He had a lot. Chapter 1 and verse 6, or verse 3, it says, "His substance," speaking of Job, "also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them." And then it goes on to tell about what takes place. But then we go to chapter 1 and verse 20 and 22. And this is Job's attitude towards wealth and riches and the things of this world. And this is what our attitude should be as well. And it also says that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 7, it says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." But in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, 21, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." See, God allowed everything of his to be taken away, even his children. And what did he do? He fell down and worshipped God because he knew where his allegiance lied. That's where it was. And then he said in verse 21, he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So he realized where his riches came from. We've seen scriptures that tell us that everything belongs to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He will supply our needs. But the key is, what's our attitude towards money? What is our attitude? Even the Lord Jesus Christ was accompanied by a group of wealthy women who provided for him materially. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verses 1, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. A certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." See, he was taken care of by those from around him. They provided for him materially. But then we also see in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment." See, they provided. And some of the others around her had great issue with this, that she waited. It says there in verse 4, it says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And Jesus said, then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this, for the poor always have, you always have with you, but me you have not always." See, that's one thing we got to remember. The poor is always going to be with us. There's always going to be a poorer people in society. And again, it's by choice. A lot of them don't want to do nothing differently. You try to get them a job, or you try to help them with their responsibilities, and you try to direct them in the right way, but they don't want to change. That's the lifestyle they want to live. And people don't realize that. But they feed into it, because there's many charitable places today that feed and give to these people. They give them 3 hot meals. They give them places. They give them clothes. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but you enable them to continue that lifestyle. And that's what we don't want to do. But they give. She gave of what? The right heart attitude towards Jesus. She gave towards, again, it was a representation of preparing him for burial. But yet they had issues with the simple fact that she took something that was valuable, so valuable, and poured it out upon him. In some people's eyes, that was a waste. But again, it all depends on where your heart attitude is. So we do not have to be poor to please God. So at what point does money interfere with my relationship with God? At what point? Well, there are some scriptures we're going to look at. One of the things is when we trust in it rather than trusting in God. This is where it affects our relationship. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. At what point does money interfere with my relationship with God? Well, when we decide we're going to trust in it rather than God. Mark chapter 10. Verses 23, it says, "And Jesus looked around about and saith unto the disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It says, It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto them, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left the house and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Many that are first shall be last, and the last first. But the bottom line is, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And again, that's somebody who comes along, and I know every one of us has run into people like this, that trust in their riches more than they do God. They simply are trusting in what they have to get them to heaven. And that's not going to work. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but the... I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but... I got to look at it. My mind is not looking. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I couldn't get that last phrase. I memorized that. But the bottom line is, Jesus is the only way. Money cannot buy your way in. And that's for those who trust in their riches. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 4. It says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And then we also see in verse 28 of the same chapter, it says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. See, what are we trusting in? Are we trusting on what we have and what we can do, or are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's a simple question they're looking to hear. But then also, at what point does money interfere? We've seen that those who trust in their money or their riches more than God, when your affections are set on earthly possessions instead of have your heavenly possessions. We see that in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure most in this life? Where have you put your treasures? Then we also see another passage that goes along with that is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things of above, not on things on earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we need to set our affections. We need to, our desires should be that for that which is in heaven. And the only thing that we can do for that is what we have done for Christ, witnessing to others, trying to win people to Christ. How do we get fruit in heaven? The Bible tells us we take nothing of this earth with us. We came in, I don't think when a baby's born, they bring in their suitcases and everything that comes with them. They come in as a baby, naked. Guess what? When we die naked. Yeah, we might be dressed in clothes, but that's just our shell, our body. But when we leave this earth, we don't take that body with us. Our spirit goes on to be with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. So we got to remember where we set our affections. What do we treasure most in this life? When you think of your own spirituality or another man's spirituality, or God's blessing can be measured by material possessions, that has nothing to do. When somebody starts thinking like, well, what you have, well, they must be living right. They're spiritual. Well, what we have has nothing to do with our spirituality. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Another good example. Actually, right there it is, right next to the next verse 16. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God," in verse 20, "said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So basically, those people who trust in riches, they're fools, according to the scriptures. God says they're fools because they did not trust God. It says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." It is harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it, or for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven, and according to Mark. So what we have are our material possessions have nothing to do with our spirituality. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't bless us. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when it comes to time for us to stand before the Lord, and when we are being judged, it determines what we have in this lifetime does not determine where we're going to spend eternity necessarily. Whether we accept or reject Christ is what determines our fate, as far as what, where we spend eternity. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." See, that's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "But the natural man," in verse 14, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." See, it also talks about, back here in chapter 1, verses 27, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." See, he picks those who he can use. He doesn't want somebody to come to him and say, "Well, look what I can do for you." That's not how God works. He wants us to come to him, emptying ourselves of ourselves, denying ourselves, and saying, "Lord, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me." We have to be willing to be used of him. But see, another point, when your objective in life becomes to earn as much money as possible, that's when it interferes with your relationship with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. What I find when I work for some of the people in Ironwood out here northwest of town, I find that the bigger the homes, the more stuff they have, the more they are trying to keep it. When people go away on vacations, we just lock our door and leave. We don't worry about what the home. Yeah, we don't want somebody to break in, obviously. But we don't worry about it. But the more you get, the more you try to keep. They have alarm systems put in. They have somebody sit at their house that they think they can trust. And all these possessions. The more you get, the more you try to hold on to. See, Solomon says that it's also vanity. And the one last thing, and then we're going to close. When you think that you provide for your own needs instead of God providing for them. See, when we start getting, when we start becoming proud or full of pride, pride means self-sufficient. We start trying to do things on our own accord, and we don't trust the Lord for them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." See, that's the only thing we have to remember. Verse 18 says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing God." See, Paul was telling them, God's going to take care of you. He's going to supply all your needs. And that's what he does. David says, "I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken." So at what point does money interfere in our things? When we trust in it rather than trust God. When our affections are set on the things that are earthly and not things on heavenly. When we think that our own spirituality is based off material possessions. And when our objective in life becomes to earn much money as possible. And then lastly, we've seen that when you think that you provide for your own needs instead of providing for them, God providing for them. See, when we become of a proud heart and we start saying, "Well, look what I've done," watch out. God will humble you. If you're one of his, he'll humble you. But we still got a little ways to go. We got a little more to go in this lesson, but it's been good. It's been a lot of good stuff from the scriptures for us to look at. And the importance of our giving is a telltale of our obedience to God. Let's pray.